Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, we spent the last couple of days talking about some very practical things that Paul has been sharing with the people of how their lives should look as they walk as Christ followers. And today is no exception. Today we're going to continue that, and we're going to see kind of what binds it all together. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Okay, before we jump right in and discuss some of these close up, take a step back here today. All of these things that Paul's talking about address the state of our hearts. What is the motive that is coming from our hearts? What is the overflow of your heart? Where is your treasure? Where is your allegiance? Where is your heart loyal to? Now look back at verse 7 as we start here today. Paul has just told the reader that we are to pay to everyone what is owed. He repeats himself here, starting with this, owe no one anything. Yesterday, the first thing he told us to pay was taxes, money owed to the governing authorities. Then he moved on to those intangible things. This today continues that idea, and then Paul gives us the one conditional clause that is the exception to this, love. Love is the exception. Now, this passage has been used to say that Christians are sinning if they are in debt at all, even a mortgage. Now, that's not what Paul is saying here. Scripture permits and regulates borrowing money everywhere from Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Nehemiah, the Psalms, Ezekiel, Matthew, and Luke. Paul's point is that our financial obligations must be paid as stipulated in whatever contract was agreed upon. This all ties into what Paul has been saying in the past chapter or so. Live at peace and in harmony with those around you as much as it is up to you. Don't be slothful. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Having debt that is lingering over you and that you aren't fulfilling your obligation to repay is harmful. So take those responsibilities to repay those debts seriously. Live within your means. Don't pile up stuff that you don't even really own, thinking it will make you happy or content or whatever. Don't create for yourself treasures that are temporal. It's fleeting. In our world today, stuff is everything. And if you can't afford it, no problem. We'll let you have the thing you most desire, and you can give us just a little bit of money each week or month, plus interest, of course. When we sign those contracts without really considering whether what we are doing is beneficial and necessary, and without considering whether it is feasible for us to repay that debt, we're setting ourselves up for failure. So back to the exception here, love. Paul is driving the point home in these verses that love is the key to fulfilling the law. There is never going to be a point at which you have loved enough. Love is a never-ending debt. Now, quick detour, this doesn't mean that you stay in an abusive relationship because you love the abuser. Remember, love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but is active. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to end a relationship or to take a step back from a relationship. Think of it this way. The family of an alcoholic loves him dearly, but they aren't going to take him to the bar so he can drink. They're going to do everything they can to help him to get sober, even if that means removing themselves from his presence to protect their own safety and to keep him from sinning further. This obligation of love also is a defense that Paul gives to rein in those who would claim that he's encouraging a do-whatever-you-want mentality. Doing whatever you want is not loving to your neighbor, it's self-seeking. To demonstrate that love fulfills the law, Paul cites four of the Ten Commandments that deal with human relationships. If we are truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, we will do what is in our neighbor's best interest, not just what is in our best interest. If we treat others with the same consideration that we have for ourselves, we won't violate any of God's laws regarding interpersonal relationships. Now, of course, this isn't going to happen perfectly. We will still sin against each other while we are in these bodies. However, we should see a lessening of our loveless behavior toward others and an increase in our loving behavior as we are progressively sanctified by Christ. Paul, however, tells us that all the law is summed up in the word from Leviticus 19, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That echoes Christ's words in Matthew 22, and like Jesus, Paul undoubtedly would define neighbor as other persons generally. Remember, Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember, too, Paul has already told us the loving thing to do is to bless those who persecute us. So this command to love is not restricted to fellow Christians at all. Paul has just spent time telling us how to treat those who would do us harm. Again, that lines up with what Jesus taught. All of this is Paul pointing us backward, pointing us to Christ, who is our model for sacrificial love, pointing us to the past to see what our behavior should look like in the present. Then Paul shifts his focus, and now he is pointing us to the future and why that too should impact our behavior in the present in the same way the past impacts our behavior. Past and future impact our present in a complementary fashion. They are not antagonistic toward each other. When we understand the era in which we actually live, the era where the Savior has come, and the impact on our future because of that, we understand even better the urgency to the time in which we live. Now, some of what Paul says here may seem cryptic to us, but it's really very straightforward. If you lived in a society which was basically governed by when the sun rises and sets, everyone rose at dawn in order to get all the things that needed to get done before the sun would set. You wouldn't remain in bed when it was time to wake up unless you were very, very ill or very lazy. Paul is telling his readers not to be lazy. He then goes on to remind us of what day is at hand, the day of our Lord. And the night in verse 12 is the present evil age. Now, here and elsewhere, where Paul speaks of the day being at hand, he doesn't try to give us the exact day of Christ's return, but to emphasize that his return could happen at any moment. We must be ready, not being lazy, but ready for him to return at any moment, having our traveling shoes on and all the last-minute things already done. Christ's return is the next event, if you will, in God's timeline, and we need to be ready. Paul urges his readers, in light of this knowledge of what is on the horizon, to set aside those evil desires that have no part of God, and instead to take up our armor in Christ himself. Remember, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Our daily conduct should be that of living properly, waiting eagerly for our Savior's return, while we experience the power and blessings of our salvation through our faith in Christ, today. And we do experience those blessings, ladies. We have the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and guide our footsteps, to help us to love God's law, to know God's law, and to keep it. We have His strength to carry us through our everyday trials, and through the trials that are extraordinary. In contrast to walking properly, as in the daytime, is walking in darkness, in orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy. These three pairs go together, and Paul is warning us to avoid these excesses of alcohol and sexual sins, as well as avoiding strife and discord. Paul sums it all up by saying, quit gratifying your flesh. At the bottom of it all, that's the point. Quit satisfying your flesh. Be transformed not by your urges, but by your mind, being renewed continually, not just once, and you can mark that off your list, in the image of Christ. It is time, ladies, for us to take a stand. It's time to wake up. Every day we live brings us closer to the last day. Every day brings us closer to the end. The day of salvation is nearer to you today than it was yesterday. Do you see that? It's time to stand and to walk out into the light, no more hanging out in darkness. It's time to put aside those deeds, those things that we hide and stuff and don't talk about. We are being called to action, ladies. His return is imminent. it is even closer today than when Paul wrote those words 2,000 years ago. Do you see how all of this addresses our hearts? Where is your heart focused? Is it focused on yourself? On whatever makes you happy or makes you feel good? That's not what Paul is talking about here. We aren't to live like that anymore. We are to understand that we will never love enough. We have to keep going, to keep on learning and growing and being sanctified, to continually be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to see where our focus is still on self and our flesh instead of on what God calls us to, sacrificial lives lived for His glory daily, not just once a year, but daily. My question for us today is this: where is your heart at? What is your heart motive? Are you working to look good? To make yourself look impressive? Or are you clothing yourself with Him? Are you preparing to meet Him? Are you taking action, or have you fallen asleep without your oil, like the virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins? Take a look at your heart today. Take a look and see where your focus is. Are you living with the knowledge that we are closer and closer to the last day, or are you living like you hope that day will never arrive?
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.